Thank you, Dave and Jill, Noah, for leading us this morning. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let's pray this morning as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word that instructs us and guides us. And now, Lord, we come to you and we ask that your Spirit give us understanding. We ask for wisdom, to know truth, to understand the truth. We pray for knowledge. We pray for direction. We know, Lord, that this is your word. And we need your Spirit to reveal it to us, to open up our eyes, to help us to understand it, and to apply it to our own life. And so this morning we pray, Lord, and ask. We come to you, we submit ourselves to you, longing to be obedient to it, longing to live by it. And we just pray for your understanding this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. How do you handle instructions? How do you handle instruction? Not so much maybe instruction from a teacher to a student or from a boss to those under them, but the instructions that tell you how to get from point A to point B. Instructions that take you from the beginning of something, like maybe making a cake or putting a piece of furniture together, planting seeds in a garden or repairing something that is broken. It starts you at something and walks you through all the steps needed to reach the desired end. How do you handle those types of instructions? Do you just wing it? Believing that your prior experience will hopefully get you through it, like ladies often do when making a cake. They've done it before. They just put the ingredients together. They don't need the instructions. Where guys like me have to follow everything line by line, even though you've done it 100 times. Do you just wing it when it comes to instruction? Or are you more of a methodical type where you search out the owner's guide and you look through all the languages that are there since the Tower of Babel to try to find English? You try to find the instructions, you read through them carefully so that you can follow each step precisely as it's laid out. Maybe you're somewhere in between the two extremes. Maybe you bypass given instructions altogether and you go directly to YouTube to find someone who, strangely enough, has made a video showing you exactly how to do the very thing that you're wanting to do. We live our lives surrounded by instruction, don't we? Blueprints, directions, advice, counsel, how-to videos, do-it-yourself television shows, from making a daughter's playhouse, putting it together, to building the tallest skyscraper. You have to have steps. From making a cake to preparing a Thanksgiving meal, from changing the wiper blades on your car to rebuilding the engine. In all of these things, there are necessary steps to get you from point A to point B, from the beginning to the end, that must be taken if you are to accomplish the task at hand correctly. You may know the instructions by heart and therefore you don't need to read them because you know what you need to do, but we need instruction for wanting to accomplish the task at hand correctly. There is no shortage of people giving you or I instructions on how we should get there, regardless of what it is that we're trying to accomplish. And sometimes their instruction is clear and helpful. Other times it may be overly detailed and hard to follow. And sometimes their instruction is precise and leads you to the desired end. But other times such instruction can be faulty. And as we may know, it leads to failure or catastrophe or the task not being done completely. And that is really true in every facet of our life, whether it's something temporal that we're trying to do, or if we want some desired end in something, regardless of what that desired end is, there's instruction for us, there's guidance. Maybe it's trying to save enough money for retirement. Plenty of people tell you how to get there. Maybe it's wanting to have a healthy marriage. There are plenty of people who will tell you how they think you should get there, what you need to do as a husband, what you need to do as a wife, what you need to do together, how often you should date, how often you should eat together, how long you should talk together. There's plenty of instructions about that. Maybe it's raising your children to serve the Lord. Plenty of people who will give you their steps to do that. I mean, the list goes on. Being a good neighbor, being a successful business owner, or even maybe just being a faithful pastor. There are people who will tell you this is what you've got to do to get there. We have to have knowledge. We have to have instructions. We have to have direction. We need advice. We need counsel to get from point A to point B in anything. We know that if we try to do it on our own, we fail often. We make mistakes. And this is true of our Christian walk as well. If we want to live our lives in a manner that reflects the gratitude and the devotion and the submission that our Lord deserves for what He's done for us, then we need to know how to do that. We need to know how to get from here to there. If our aim, as we looked at last week, is to please Christ with our lives, then we need to know what pleases Christ, and obviously we need to know what doesn't please Him. If we want our lives to be spiritually fruitful, if we want it to be growing mature spiritually and being mature and continuing to grow, we need wisdom. We need understanding. We need some direction, knowledge necessary to get us there. When you think about these things, when you think about your own Christian life, who wouldn't want that to be true of them? Who wouldn't want to walk a worthy walk where your day-to-day routines, your day-to-day activities, the choices that you make, who, if a genuine Christian, wouldn't want those decisions and those actions to reflect the Lord and what He's done for them? Who among us, if we truly want to serve our Lord, who among us wouldn't want to please Christ with every aspect of our life? Whether it's at work or in our homes, our activities, we want to be pleasing to Him in all those things. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be fruitful? Who wouldn't want to be growing spiritually in our knowledge and increasing in our knowledge of God? This worthy walk that Paul prays for, this being fully pleasing to Him mentioned here in verses 9 and 10, being fruitful, increasing and growing in our knowledge of God, that's the point B that we're after. That's the end that we're shooting for. The desired end that we are after in our task of Christian living. We want to walk in a manner of the Lord. We want to be pleasing to Him. We want to be fruitful and increasing in our knowledge of the Lord. And Paul's prayer for the Colossians in chapters 1 assures us, thankfully, I hope as you read that, you see it, that you're assured that this is not without beyond my grasp. I can attain this. I can live a life pleasing to the Lord. I can live in a way where my walk is worthy and be fruitful. Paul's prayer assures us of that. It assures us that such a life is not reserved for the so-called spiritual elite. You notice Paul doesn't say, I'm praying that you could be like me. Maybe one day you'll get here. It's not reserved for those who just grew up in church or those who have been in church a long time or who have a flawless past. Saying it's not only available when life is normal and everything is the way that we would like for it to be and working in our favor. Paul's prayer here assures us that this type of life that is worthy of the Lord and pleasing and fruitful and causes us to grow spiritually is available to any Christian at any time if we're just willing to follow the instructions to get us there. And not just anyone's instructions, not my instructions, not some other pastor's instructions, not your best friend's instructions, not your own instructions. If we're going to get there, we'll have to follow God's instructions. And that's what Paul is praying for here, that they'll have that instruction, they'll have that knowledge. And last Sunday, we looked at what it means for us to walk in a manner of the Lord, what that looks like, what Paul means there, what it means to be fully pleasing to Him as we considered what spiritual well-being looks like. It is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. You can't convince me that you are well spiritually if your life is not reflective of what Christ has done for you. You'll not convince me or anyone else that you're doing well spiritually if your life and your conduct and your choices and your actions are not pleasing to your Lord. That's not being well spiritually. So Paul lays out what that is for us. Spiritual well-being, the walking in a manner that he speaks of here, being fully pleasing to him that he speaks of here, it produces spiritual fruit, it produces Christian growth and maturity. That is spiritual well-being. And the question we left with last Sunday is, how do we get there then? That's what we're after. How do we get there? How do we get these things in our life? Well, Paul tells us in verse 9, and there he tells us that we need two very important and crucial items. If we are to live our lives in a manner worthy of the Lord, and if we are to live our lives fully pleasing to Him, he says there's two items that we need here. Number one, we need the right instruction. We need the right instruction. And number two, maybe more importantly, we need God's help to understand that instruction. We need the right instruction, and we need God's help to understand that instruction. Let's look at the first one here. We need the right instruction. He says there in verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And Paul's prayer highlights one of the major items we need in our Christian walk. Beginning from the moment we first hear the gospel, where we first come to faith in Christ, we need it beginning then, instantly. We need it all the way throughout our Christian life, and that is the knowledge of His will. And when he talks about God's will there, he's not necessarily speaking of what car you're supposed to buy, or what house you're supposed to buy, or what city you should live in. God's word gives us wisdom and direction in those things and helps us to make wise choices. But that's not exactly what he's getting at here. It's God's instruction. The knowledge that Paul speaks of here is not just any knowledge about God that we might hear some from somebody. I'm sure throughout the week, I'm sure from different coworkers, different family members, we all hear things about God that we know that isn't right. That isn't true. So Paul says it's not just any knowledge about God that you're after. The Colossians were hearing a lot of so-called knowledge about God that Paul warns them of and calls them to refute, to reject. The knowledge that Paul prays for is divine knowledge. Knowledge that comes from God. And as we'll see, knowledge that requires the Spirit of God to help us to understand that knowledge. It's what separates us. The Spirit's help is what separates those who can read God's Word and be scholars of it and study it and never get anything out of it. We need the Spirit of God to open our eyes and help us to understand just exactly what God is saying in His Word. This knowledge that Paul prays for here in verse 9, if you think about it, it is an amazing knowledge. Just look at what the text tells us about it. As the text explains to us, it powerfully influences the way that we live, the way we think, the choices that we make. It's a knowledge that informs us of a much better way of life than the wisdom of the world can produce. It produces you to live in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's what this knowledge does. It renews our mind. It changes the way that we think. It shows us the right path. It shows us what we shouldn't be doing. It renews our mind, which enables us to live our lives in a way that is worthy of our Lord and pleasing to Him. You know what? Before we come to Christ, we live by the ways of the world. We live by man's wisdom. And Paul's saying, look, there's a knowledge out there that turns all of that around. There's a knowledge out there that gives you direction, that now tells you how to live, and to live in a way that will be pleasing to your Lord. It is a knowledge, if you think about it, as Paul lays it out for us here, what really should be sobering to us. It is a knowledge that we need to please the Almighty, to please the God of all creation, the Lord of heaven and earth. Who wouldn't want that? To please the Lord? To please the Almighty? As Paul explains to us here, this knowledge affects behavior. It affects the way we live in our homes, in the workplace. It changes how we are as husbands, how you are as a wife. It changes how you relate to your parents, how parents relate to their children. It changes the way we look at the world, how we view hardships, how we view trials. It changes where our hope is at. It affects us. It changes us. And this change that it brings about, this conduct that it brings about, when it causes us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and causes us to be pleasing to Christ, this knowledge, it says, it brings about blessing to your life in the way of spiritual fruitfulness and growth. That's what this knowledge does. It instructs us, it guides us, it blesses us, and it transforms us into the likeness of Christ. And this knowledge, as we see here in verse chapter 1, it begins with our understanding of the mystery of the gospel, as we understand what Christ has accomplished for us. Look at verse 25 and 26 of chapter 1. Paul says, "Of which I became a minister." He's referring to the gospel. "According to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." It begins, we need this knowledge to understand the truths of the gospel. We see here that this knowledge that changes the way that we live, that produces, that brings so much blessing to our life, it's centered around the person of Christ. We come to understand that all the truth necessary for salvation, all the truth necessary for our sanctification, all the truth necessary for us to live a life, a godly life for our Lord, is found in Jesus Christ, who is God. Look at chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." This knowledge is in Christ. This knowledge is vital, Paul says, in putting to death our old life, the old way of living, our old man, and allowing the new self, the new man in Christ, to have its way in our life. Look at chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul says of this knowledge, he says in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." We need knowledge. Not just any knowledge. We need God's knowledge. It helps us understand the gospel. It's found in Christ, and it causes us to put on the new man. And throughout Paul's letter, he emphasizes again and again the need for this knowledge for the believer's spiritual growth and well-being. We're not going to get there if we don't have it. We need knowledge. We need the right instructions to please our Lord. If point B is walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and pleasing to Him, then we need to know how to get from point A to point B. So what is this knowledge? What is the source of such knowledge? Where do we find the knowledge of God's will that Paul mentions here in verse 9? I mean, if there's such knowledge out there that transforms the way we live, that renews our mind, that transforms us into the likeness of Christ, that brings blessings according to our life accordingly, where is that knowledge to be found? Well, Scripture is very clear that if we want such knowledge, pure, fixed, certain, then we must search the Word of God to find it. The Word of God is the final, complete, sufficient, and authoritative source for the knowledge of God. As Paul would tell Timothy, as Timothy, the young man pastoring a church, needing direction, needing guidance, wanting to please his Lord, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture, Timothy, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's where the knowledge is at, in the Scriptures, the Word of God. And we know that. We are reminded of that. But understand that the Scripture, the Word of God, is God's direct and special revelation to mankind. It reveals to us who God is and what God is like. It reveals to us God's eternal purpose from beginning to end of redeeming a people for His own glory. It tells us of our sinfulness. It tells us of our need for a Savior. It tells us, thankfully, who that Savior is. It instructs us on how we are to live and how we are to please God until that Savior returns again. The Scriptures, God's Word, is the authoritative and sufficient instruction we need to know what God's will is. You think about what Paul is establishing here. The Scriptures provide us with the right knowledge, the right instruction that we need to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord and pleasing to Him. Not only does it provide us with the right knowledge and the right instruction, it is the sufficient source of such knowledge to live for His glory, to bring about the needed changes in our life that will reflect that we belong to Christ and reflect what Christ has done for us and to be pleasing to Him. It is the needed instruction, the needed knowledge that takes us from being a babe in Christ when we first hear the gospel to a growing, spiritually grounded, mature Christian, resting in sound doctrine and truth. Understand, Christian friend, that as you assess your own walk with the Lord, and I trust that what Paul prays for here is also the desired end that you want for your life as well. And I pray that that is what you're after, a worthy walk, a pleasing life, a fruitful life, to bear the fruits of Christ's likeness, to be spiritually growing in your knowledge of God. I pray that that's what you're after. But you need to understand the only way you're going to get there is by having the right instruction, the right knowledge that gets you there. And that knowledge is the Word of God. It is the Scriptures. It is the truth of His Word. And I think we know that. I think we understand that, and we hear that. But beloved, we have to be on guard over our own hearts and minds that we don't fall victim to the dangerous and deceptive temptation of thinking that we can be a faithful and fruitful and growing Christian apart from knowing and living by the Word of God. That somehow we'll get to point B some other way, that we'll bypass, we'll take the scenic route. We'll take the route of ease. I know that none of us would dare say that it's possible to do that. We're not that blunt. But aren't we definitely tempted to live that way at times? We're not careful. This is what I want, but I don't really want to go the hard route to get there. Is there an easier way to get there besides doing what God says to do that I have to do to get there? We think that at times, where we have this noble goal, where we have this desired end in our walk with the Lord that we're after, we think somehow that maybe we'll get there apart from what God has said. Maybe it's to be a godly spouse. Maybe it's to have a godly marriage. Do I really, do
Do I really have to be the spiritual leader of my home? Do I really have to submit to my husband? Do I really have to be to love my wife as Christ loves the church? Isn't there another way? Maybe it's to be the desire to be a faithful and godly leader in the church, the deacon, the elder, the pastor. Maybe I can accomplish it other than being faithful to what God says I must be faithful in. Whatever the desired end is, maybe it's just simply a desire to handle conflict in the right manner. A desire to be faithful testimony for Christ at your school or your workplace. Maybe it's to put to death a sin that you're struggling with in your life. Maybe it's a desire to see your children walk in truth. Whatever that desire may be, understand you've got to obey the scriptures to get you there. And for truly born-again Christians, there should be this desire in all of us that leads us to say, as Paul prayed for here, I want to be pleasing to the Lord in all my life. I just want to please Him. I want to obey Him. I want to do what He says. That's my longing. That's my desire in all of these areas. I pray that's what your prayer is, but we need to understand that we're not going to be able to do that by bypassing God's instruction that tells us how that's possible. We're not going to be able to take the easy road. It just leads us down paths where there might be change and it might look like we've accomplished what we want, but we need to understand that it's just superficial and eventually it will lead to frustration and pain. We're not going to get to the desired end apart from doing it God's way. And God has revealed that way to us through His Word. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3 that God, by His divine power, has granted to us all things. Listen to that language. All things has been granted to us that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. God has given us every spiritual resource that we need to live a godly life. Every resource. We have Christ who has redeemed us, given us new life. We have the Spirit of God that empowers us. We have the Word of God that instructs us. You understand, there isn't an area of our lives where we can't be fully pleasing to our Lord. When we look at that phrase there in verse 10 where Paul says that you can be fully pleasing to the Lord, he's not saying that you're going to get to a state of perfection, that you're just going to be constantly fully pleasing to the Lord. We still struggle. We still sin. We still think things we shouldn't think. We still say things we shouldn't say. We still sin. But what Paul is reminding us of and getting at is that there isn't an area where you think, you know, I'd really like to please the Lord in that area, but I just don't have any instruction to get there. I don't have the power to get there. I don't have the resources needed to get there. I just would love to do that, but I can't. There isn't an area of our lives where we can't be fully pleasing to our Lord. Because you understand, no area of our life is outside of Christ's redemption. No struggle is beyond the Spirit's power to transform. And no issue of life is outside of God's wisdom and instruction. God has given us every spiritual resource that we need for life and godliness. Now, Paul not only emphasizes our need for such knowledge and instruction, but he also speaks here to our needing to be filled with this knowledge. We know what the knowledge is. It's God's Word. It's God's instruction, His promises, His truth. And Paul says, but we need to be filled with this knowledge. And for us to be filled with such knowledge speaks to us being completely controlled by this knowledge, consumed with it. That's the meaning behind the word filled here in the Greek. It means to be filled completely by something so as to be controlled by something. It means that we're so full of Scripture. Our minds are saturated with Scripture. As Paul would say in chapter 3, verse 16, that the Word of God dwells in us richly. We're so full of Scripture that we are controlled by Scripture. Simply put, the more we know truth, the more we know the Word of God, the more we know Scripture, the more that Scripture is going to direct us in every aspect of our life. The more that Scripture is going to guide us, instruct us, warn us, it's going to protect us, and therefore it's going to bless us, because we'll know what we should be doing. We know what we shouldn't be doing. We'll have the wisdom that gets us from point A to point B, and therefore we get to reap the blessings that come when we reach point B. The more we know Scripture and submit ourselves to it, the more influence it has over all areas and issues of our life. We have to be filled with it. I don't think it can be said enough, nor can it be said any clearer. If you want to live in a manner that reflects what Christ has done in us and for us, if you want to live a life that is pleasing to your Lord from sun up to sundown, if you want to be spiritually fruitful, spiritually mature and growing, friend, it won't come if we're not serious students of the Word of God. It won't come if we don't seek to know the truth. We need knowledge. We need to be consumed with that knowledge. And the only way we will be consumed and controlled by that knowledge is if we have that knowledge. We study that knowledge. We long for that knowledge. Sadly, too often we live spiritually anemic lives because we fail to be constantly nourished on the Word of God. We treat our five-minute devotional, we treat our reading of the daily bread as enough sufficient substance needed to get us to where we desire to be spiritually. That's all I need. You understand, as good as those things may be, it isn't enough. It isn't enough. We need to be like the psalmist who says in Psalm 119, verse 20, "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." Consumed. Or what he says in Psalm 119, verses 15 and 16. This should be true of us. This should be our prayer. He says, "I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Psalm 119, verse 30 and 32. "I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end." Listen to the language the psalmist uses to describe his attitude toward God's word. Consumed by it, longing for it at all times. He'll meditate upon it. He'll fix his eyes upon it. He delights in it. He's going to live to where he doesn't forget it. He clings to it. He runs to it. He's devoted to keep it to the end. Friend, do those words express your own experience and attitude with the Word of God? Do you cling for it? Do you see it as more precious than silver and gold, sweeter than honey? Do these words express your own attitude toward the Scriptures? Clinging, consumed, fixed at all times, delight in them until the end? If we want Paul's prayer to be true of us, if that is the desired end that you and I are striving for, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to be pleasing to our Master, to be fruitful, to be spiritually growing, we need the right instruction to get us there. And that instruction is the Word of God, and we won't accomplish the end, the task, without it. And you're thinking, I agree with that. Nothing you said I disagree with. I know that God's Word is what I need. I know that it's rich, full of truth. I want my testimony to be that of the psalmist, where that's true of me as well. Man, it's hard. It's hard to understand it. It's hard to see how it applies to the issues of my life. It's hard to see how this passage of Scripture applies to me being a parent. How this truth is going to affect how I'm going to deal with my coworker today. I know that there's answers there, but I struggle with finding those answers. I understand that. And Paul recognizes that difficulty as well. And that leads us to our next point here. Not only do we need the right instruction if we are to get it from point A to point B, if we're going to get from babes in Christ to walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and being pleasing to Him, not only do we need the right instruction, but number two, we need God's help to understand that instruction. We need God's help to understand that instruction. We see that here in verse 9. He says here that this knowledge of God's will consists of two things: wisdom and understanding. At the end of verse 9. We need knowledge, and knowledge is going to consist of wisdom and understanding. Both of these intellectual virtues stem from our knowledge of God's will. That's God's truth is the source, and from it we can gain wisdom, and from it we can gain understanding. These two things provide invaluable assistance. We need them both. We need wisdom, we need understanding. They provide invaluable assistance as we live our lives seeking to please our Lord. We need wisdom, we need understanding if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's the heart of what Paul is praying. So what are these two items here? Well, wisdom, first of all, speaks of divine knowledge. Here in this passage and throughout the New Testament, speaks of divine knowledge. It is the ability to know truth. And more specifically, it's the ability to know God's truth. The ability given to us to have insight into God's ways. It's the ability to understand deep and powerful truths of Scriptures. We need to have wisdom. We need to be able to take the Scriptures, and when we read them, know the truths that are coming from the text. We need wisdom. Understanding, the next word that he mentions here, is the ability to take that truth that we gain from wisdom. To take that truth, and literally the word means reason it out. You need to be able to take the truth that comes from Scripture and say, okay, now what does this mean for my life? How do I reason it out? How do I put this into practice? To have understanding is the ability to take the truth from God's Word that wisdom provides and then know how to apply that truth to the various aspects, the various issues in life that we face. Let me give you an example. It may not be the best. Let's just walk through this, for example. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1. We'll just stay here so that we're, for sake of time, give you an example of how this will play out, how this works. I encourage you to do this more in your own time. In verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul tells us that Christ is the head of the body, the church. And that is, Christ is in control of His church, just as the head or the brain would be in control of the human body. That's the truth there. That's the clear truth revealed to us in the Scripture. And this truth about Christ being the head of the church is the wisdom of God about Christ's position in the church. That's the truth that we gain from that. To have understanding about this truth is to now take what Paul has said there in verse 18 and now figure out, how does that apply to my life? How does this truth about Christ being in control of His church, being the head of the body, how does that now reason itself out in my life? Well, there could be a number of proper applications, but let me just give you a few. Number one, it would at least help you explain to yourself and to your family and to others the value of the church, how the church functions. Christ is in control of His church. It would help us understand that, well, if that's Christ is in control of His church, well, then that means I'm not in control of His church. That means you're not in control of the church, no matter how much we think we are or that we want to be. Christ is the head of the church. I'm not in control. You're not in control. It's one application. Another one would be, well, if this is true, if Christ is in control of His church, which the Scripture says that He is, then the best thing for me and the best thing for His followers, I need to be obedient to Him. And whatever He says the church is supposed to do, then that's what I should do because He's in control of the church. We're not free to do church however we want. He's in control of the church. You have the truth. Christ is the head of the church. You have the understanding. reasoning it out. How does this now play out into our actions? And there are many other implications that come from this passage. There are many other applications that can come from this truth given to us in this verse. But hopefully it is a small example that will give you some idea of why we need both wisdom and understanding that Paul prays for here. We need wisdom to know truth. We need understanding to apply that truth or to reason it out in our life. And sometimes, admittedly, the application part of it, the understanding that Paul mentions here, isn't that where we really struggle when it comes to God's Word? We read it, we say, I see that truth, I'm reminded of that truth, what do I do with it? How do I handle it? And sometimes we struggle because we don't know how to properly apply that truth to our life or the situation that we're in, or worse, we misapply Scripture to our life, and then we wonder why things don't happen the way we thought they should have. This is what God said, and it's like, no, that's not really what He meant. It's a battle. And this is why we need God's help to understand His Word. If you notice here, at the end of verse 9, both wisdom and knowledge that stem from, or wisdom and understanding that stem from God's knowledge, mentioned in verse 9, they're both spiritual in nature. Spiritual wisdom. Spiritual understanding. That is, they come from God and they are revealed to us by God. More specifically, they are revealed to us by the Spirit of God. You understand, it is the work of the Spirit who teaches us. It is the work of the Spirit who illuminates the truth of God for us. It is the work of the Spirit who not only enables us to know truth, but then enables us to properly apply that truth to our life. And Paul demonstrates here the need for God to reveal truth to us through his prayer for them for such things. I mean, the fact that Paul is praying for them, it's a reminder, listen, you're not going to get these things apart from God. I can't say, look, go down to the local hardware store, the local library, and pick up some wisdom and understanding. You need to seek the Lord for this. If the Colossian believers were going to know truth and then know how to apply that truth to their life, where it resulted in faithful and pleasing lifestyle to the Lord and fruitful living, Paul is saying God's going to have to open your eyes. God is going to reveal this to you. God's going to have to open your eyes to where you know and understand that truth. And he sought the Lord for that. He depended upon the Lord for that. Understand, beloved, we are not going to know the truth of God's Word, or not know how to apply that truth to our lives, unless we are depending on God to open our eyes and to help us see that truth. Let me take you back to Psalm 119 again. I showed you just a minute ago the psalmist's desire for truth. Now let me show you the other aspect of this. Listen to the prayer of the psalmist from Psalm 19 and his attitude toward God and the Scriptures. Verse 12, teach me your statutes. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. Verse 29, put false ways from me and graciously teach me your law. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord. Verse 34, give me understanding. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge. Again and again and again throughout that entire psalm, you'll see the psalmist dependent upon God. I need you to give me understanding. I need you to teach me. I need you to put false ways from me. Beloved, we must never underestimate the important role that prayer plays in our knowledge of divine truth and our understanding of how that truth applies to our life. Could it be that the reason our appetite for God's Word isn't what it should be? Could it be that the reason we don't seem to get much from our time in God's Word? And could it be that we don't know how it applies to our life? Could it be all those reasons be due to the fact that we just don't spend the adequate amount of time in prayer asking God to show us? That we don't approach the Lord in humble prayer, asking Him to teach us and give us understanding. And Paul understood that if the Colossian believers were to live lives pleasing to their Lord and spiritually healthy, it would only come as they knew and understood God's truth. And he knew that knowledge and that understanding would only come if God opened up their eyes and enabled them to know and understand it. Briefly here, as we look at Paul's prayer, there are two things that stand out about his prayer that we need to learn from. First, his prayer was done in a spirit of humility. A spirit of humility. He says in verse 9 that he has not ceased to pray for them, asking that they may be filled with knowledge of his will. Both of those words there that describe his prayer, prayer and asking, are used by Paul to express one kind of complex idea. Prayer, to pray, is just a common word used for prayer in general. It really refers to any type of communion with God. Thanksgiving, praise, anything that fell under that category. But the word asking is a little more direct. And here it refers to a more specific request from the Lord. And here that request being that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And at the heart of this Greek word, asking, to ask, to make this special request of someone, it's the idea of someone who is lesser, petitioning the one who is greater for something. And Paul, the lesser, is humbly asking God, the greater, to reveal himself and his ways to the Colossians. And such divine knowledge comes from God. And Paul understood that clearly God would have to be the one that revealed it to them. And this knowledge comes from God. It must be God who discloses this knowledge in ways that we can understand it and know it and apply it to our life. And how arrogant would we be? And how foolish would we be to assume that we can do this by our own demands? Give me knowledge. That we're going to acquire such understanding by our own intellect. It's divine truth. And divine truth must be revealed to us by God and the Spirit of God. So Paul's prayer is first a humble prayer. Secondly, Paul's prayer is a constant prayer. It says at the beginning of verse 9 that this prayer for them began as soon as he heard of their faith in Christ. He knew that they would continually need God to open their eyes and give them wisdom and understanding of his ways as they lived to please their Lord and Savior. It's not going to be a one-time prayer that would suffice them the rest of their life. There would be this constant need for knowledge, this constant need for wisdom and understanding. And he asked God to continue to reveal himself to them. So friend, not only do we need the right instructions as we seek to live in a manner worthy of our Lord and pleasing to him, we also need God's help to understand that instruction. And if we want such help, we must humbly and constantly seek the giver and author of truth to give us wisdom so that we know truth and give us understanding so we know how that truth applies to our life. And you understand the combination of prayer and truth that you see in this passage. They are the key essentials to spiritual well-being as we pray, asking God to fill us with the knowledge of his will. We need the right instructions. We need God's help to understand that instruction. So as I asked you at the beginning of my sermon, how are you with instructions? And Christian friend, as you think about the desired end that we aim for as followers of Christ, and that is to walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, to live our lives fully pleasing to him. We're not going to get there unless we follow the right instructions, which are given to us in the Scripture. And we're not going to understand those instructions, no matter how hard we try on our own, unless we ask God to teach us and give us understanding. And I hope you know and are assured that as we live in a fallen world that is subject to hardships, difficulty, disease, and death, we can live in that fallen world pleasing our Lord. We're not subject to it. As we live facing days of uncertainty, we can do so being certain that if we live our lives filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, we can be assured that we will live those days in a manner worthy of our Lord and fully pleasing to him. And if you're truly in Christ, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to be fruitful? Who wouldn't want to be growing? Douglas Bookman writes this, and I close, quote, "The realities of the moral universe demand that I live my life out in every way for His honor rather than for my own. After all, God is God, and I am not. But the deepest need of my soul also constrains me to honor God as God, to submit to His standards, and cherish His instructions. Only as I thus hunger and thirst after righteousness will I be filled." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful this morning as we look at Your Word, and we have the assurance that no matter where we are at in our Christian life, that if we've understood the gospel, if we've come to faith in Christ, we can walk in a manner pleasing to You. We can be fruitful. We can grow in our relationship with You. What a joy that is to hear. We're not subject to the troubles of this world that keep us from that. There's one condition. We do it Your way. We live by Your instruction. We be consumed by Your instruction. We be completely controlled by Your truth. Oh Lord, like the psalmist, give us understanding. Give us insight. But also, Lord, we pray to You that You would transform our own hearts and remove the coldness and create within us a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. May the prayer of the psalmist be our prayer. Open our eyes so that we may behold the wondrous things out of Your law. May the psalmist's attitude and expressions toward Your word be ours, be true of us as well, that we cling to them. It's where we find our delight. It is where our hope is at. We want to finish them, fix our eyes upon them, run in them all the days of our life, at all times. May that be true of us, Lord. We pray for Your Spirit's, the Spirit's help and understanding as we read Your truth. We pray for a greater devotion and allegiance to Your word as we seek to serve Christ, our Lord, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank You for Him. We thank You for the salvation that He has made possible for us, for all the spiritual blessings that are ours in the heavenly places because of what Christ has done for us. And we thank You for giving to us all that is needed for life and godliness in this world. We have no excuse to live our lives fully and completely for You. And may we do so for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we close, Dave's going to come and lead us to sing, and then we'll have a few announcements.